Congregation, let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 22. Questions 57 and 58 and the answers on page 51. Question 57. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? Answer. That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ's head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be united with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? Answer, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Rejoicing with body and soul forever. That's the theme for tonight. Rejoicing with body and soul forever. First thought, a soul taken up. Secondly, the body and soul reunited. In the third place, rejoicing forever. Rejoicing with body and soul forever. The soul taken up right after death. Secondly, the body and soul reunited at the time of the resurrection. And rejoicing forever in eternal life. Congregation, the Lord has made Adam from the clay of the earth. How humbling. Adam means red soil. And Lord formed his body in the shape of a man. And then breathed in the spirit in his nostrils. And he became a living soul. Stood up, he could walk and see colors and hear noises and birds and smell. What a wonder. The masterpiece of creation, Adam. And that also made him a wife, a woman. Out of his rib. And he looked there and he said, this is bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. Let's look at her woman. She's taken out of man. How perfect they were. Not only a soul, also a body. And created in a wonderful way and designed by the Lord. We could not have found it out. How uncertain are the ways of the Lord. And they were placed in paradise. They enjoyed things. They loved it. They were warned, right? Warned, not just warned, they were warned double. The day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. In the Hebrew it says two times, die. It says, you will die if you eat of the tree. You'd think Adam and Eve never got that. And yet, through the instigation of the devil, they disobeyed the Lord, and death entered. The joy ended. The bliss was not the same anymore. They were banned out of paradise, and they had to die someday. And they fled, shaking and trembling, fled from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord had to say, where art thou, Adam, where art thou? And to come forward and to give account. You know the consequences. Quite serious. I don't know the origin of sin, of evil. Where did it start? In heaven? Rebelling angels? There's many things the Bible does not explain. What I know is this. It was not a surprise to God. He knew it. Maybe I can even say it was decreed upon, and the Lord wanted glory out of this. Glory out of the fall. Some have said, glorious fall. I won't dare to say that. But I see the point. Let me explain that. See Adam and Eve standing there before the fall, looked at nature, and they saw God's power and God's wisdom and God's design. He was the architect of all this, and was stunned. This is our God, how great thou art. They saw the majesty, the power, the goodness of the Lord. But they did not see forgiveness. They did not see mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants to show that. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The Lord wants to show that. That he is a gracious God. He can do more than creating an earth, more than making the universe. He can send his only Son to save the people from their sins, to save enemies with God, reconcile them with God. So it was all in the plan, right? We call it lease majesty in English. For the Dutch friends, majesteitsschennis. It was treason, hoogverraad, we say in Dutch. And the Lord took it so seriously, he had to punish sin, and yet found a way to save as well. Death came as a just reward for sin. Every death is a consequence of sin. Not an accident, it is our time, it is our time. God has decided upon that. And when people die, that's quite a moment, right? So if you have seen people dying, all that time that they leave this life, the body remains on earth, there's that separation, right? Separation. Some of you have left Holland in the early 50s with a boat, Holland America Line, standing on the deck, looking at the land at the quay, saw some people standing there waving, and the boat started leaving the quay, leaving the harbor, and those people on the quay became smaller and smaller. They saw them waving, and they thought, I never see you anymore. It was almost dying for them, departing, separating, letting go. Or think of an airplane on the tarmac, and it takes off. The wheels come off loose from the earth. It's going to happen someday, our lives, to separate from our body and to leave everything behind and to stand before the Lord and enter to a different country. Your past needs to be in order, right? It's happening. Why do we talk about this? Well, it writes about resurrection and about death. And it's good to think about those things. Let me just mention Ecclesiastes 7 for you. Tomorrow is your funeral, by the way. Think about that. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It's better to go to a funeral than to a party. Why is that? Why is it better to go to a funeral than to a party? For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It's a blessing in there. That's why ministers often say it's easier to preach at a funeral than at a wedding. Letting people that are sitting back, jolly and happy and not so seriously minded, and thinking of the evening. Funeral is different. The wise lay it to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the house of fools is in the house of mirth. So, may I invite you to the funeral tomorrow? You say, I'm coming anyway for the family. Not only for the family, to comfort them. Not only out of respect for the deceased, for yourself. If you have time tomorrow to come to church at 1 o'clock, come for yourself. It's good to be in the house of mourning. The wise lay it to heart. But then the house of feasting. And then we go to the funeral, to the cemetery, and bury the body. Heart-wrenching. But you know that's what's going to happen. It's only the body, though, in the casket. And the soul has been taken up. The soul of God's people speaks about here. That not only my soul after this life shall immediately taken up to Christ the head. True for the church, so that they're born again. We'll talk about it later. What's necessary for that? To be taken up to Christ immediately after death. That's the departure of the soul. To be with Christ, the head. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord said to one of the murderers on the cross. Today, not next week, but after the resurrection. Today, immediately, right now, you will be with me in paradise, with me, the Lord Jesus said. Let me prove that with the Bible. Beautiful texts. Try to taste them. Lord, give the taste of it. Ask the Lord for the taste. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That there I am, that ye may be also. So Christ unites his people immediately after death. He wants them with him, for himself. Not only for them, to save them out of pity. For himself, unto himself. He is the bridegroom, they're the bride. He is the head, they're the body. There's a longing in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. He wants them home. Do you want to be part of that? Of a Savior who wants you home with him? That's love, right? Father, I will. He insisted. He required. He longed. Father, I will. That they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Oh, the Lord Jesus longed for his people, saying, Lord, I will them here. I want them here. I desire them here. This is my longing. This is my bride. I'm the head. They're the body. To myself, Lord, I will. And the Father has given them. So he pleads with the Father. Thou hast given them to me. To do what? What is the benefit? Let me finish the text. Father, I will. That they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. They may see me, my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus said, the Father loves me, he's given me glory, and I want my church to look at me and to see my glory. Be with me, and to glorify me, and to see and to behold the beauty of the Lord. So think constantly of yourself, right? Try to think of yourself. Will I behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ someday, and be united with him immediately after my death? Second Corinthians 5. Paul speaking. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. I'm willing to leave the body alone and be present with the Lord, to be with him in eternity. Paul also in Philippians, expressing his desire. He had a feeling that his work was not finished yet. He had to do more work here below. So he didn't say, Lord, take me away, regardless. No, he said, if needed, I'm ready to stay here below to do more work. But I'm in a strait, I'm in a dilemma between two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better with his life. To be taken up to glory in paradise. Paradise exists already. It's not only future, it's already there now in heaven. The kingdom of God is in heaven, and the Lord reigns. There's no sin. There are angels. You see that, you hear that? 10,000 times 10,000 angels surrounding the throne, singing glory to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Millions of angels, a cloud of angels, singing glory to God, and all the saints are also in heaven. See it in Revelation 5, another part. Let's go back to the question. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? Can you say, well, not only my soul after this life, immediately taken up to glory, to its head, but also, are you looking for that type of comfort? The time you're on earth is precious. Redeem the time, use it well. Every time that the clock turns another hour, that hour will never come back anymore. It was an hour of grace, an hour of time to see the Lord. Goes on and on and on, doesn't stop that clock, right? And closing until you come to the end. And every minute is given with a purpose to see the Lord. What are you doing with your life? Young friends from Holland, our young people, elderly, what's the purpose of your life? What do you live for? Redeem the time, use it well. It's such a short time, it flies. We fly away. Let's use it well. Ye the voice of God, turn ye, why would ye die, right? There'll be something to fall to the hands of the living God, not being prepared. Now it's time yet to seek the Lord. If a Bible, if knees to bow, if hands to fold, eyes to close, a voice to speak, a mind to think, pray before it is too late. Turn yourself in to the Lord. One more thing. Taken up to Christ, its head. The head was never separate from the body. It's always connected, of course. Christ is the head. The church is the body. In the deepest sense, we're united. So, disconnected from the body, united with Christ as its head. To be fed, to be to experience eternal salvation. So the soul taken up. We go to the next thought. Body and soul reunited. Heaven is not everything. There's more than heaven. For some people it's a surprise. Heaven? Heaven is perfect, minister. That's enough. That's everything. No, that's not true. It's an incomplete, perfect state. It's perfect. There's no sin. There's glory. There's honor to the Lord. Many good things. Something is missing in heaven. You say, never heard about that. Something missing in heaven. What is that? That's what it says here. Not only my soul, after this life, taken up to Christ's head, but also that there's my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. It's more than heaven. The body is missing there. And the Lord has also paid for the body of his church. The Lord Jesus took upon himself a human nature to save the human nature, not only the soul, also the body. And he said, so often, you have a never dying soul, huh? Never dying soul, minister. Right. What about your body? Your body dies, decays, it's gone. No, it's not. The Lord Jesus raises the body of his people, and even others will be raised from the dead and see another death. The second death. In old Greek philosophy, there was that feeling of a cage and a bird. The bird was the soul, and the body was the cage. And that bird hated the cage. If you open the door, it flies away, never comes back. That's all. And so the body is that vile, wrapped thing, wrapping the soul. It's the cage. And it was in the Greek philosophy, no respect for the body. The body was difficult. The body kept you down. The body restricted you. The body limited you. That's not biblical. God's word teaches that the body is important. And so you respect the body, also the deceased one. We don't cremate bodies. We lay them in the ground as a seed. And expect resurrection. Remember that vision of Ezekiel. Let me just first tell you the vision and then come with the application. He saw a valley with dry bones, and those bones were white, dried, very dry, absolutely dead, no grain of life in them at all. And Ezekiel to prophesy to those dead bones. What a nonsense. Who's going to talk to dead bones? They don't listen. They have no ears to hear. Absolutely unnecessary. Futile. Why would you do that? The Lord said, prophesy. Prophesy to those dead bones. He did. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, rattling noise maybe, those bones clicking. And behold, a shaking. There was shaking, the bones shaking. And the bones came together to the right places. They found their old places back. Bone to his bone. And when I beheld, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. See it happening? Ezekiel prophesied, those bones coming together under noise, shaking, bone to bone, sinews, flesh, muscles, skin. It looks so good now again. There's no life in there yet. No breath. Then said the Lord unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus said the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. And Ezekiel did. So he prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet. An exceeding great army. What does that mean? at least three things. The Jewish people in captivity had said, "We are like dry bones. There's no hope for us anymore." And Ezekiel prophesied, there's hope for the Jewish people, for Israelites, because the Lord is the God of the covenant, and the Lord is powerful and can raise from the dead also the Jewish people, take their enmity away and save them by his hand, so powerful, making alive. It also is meaningful for regeneration. By nature, we all are dead, right? Not sick, but dead. Absolutely dead is the will to be saved, to seek the Lord. There's no interest, no love, no holiness, no thirst for the Lord. It's absent. And the Lord comes, and the word comes, with the Holy Spirit, something happens, and those bones begin to move, and people begin to live, a big army, an exceeding big army, on the day of Pentecost, right? That's what we are in need of. To be raised by God's hand out of the dust, out of the miry clay, out of our state of death, to be made alive. What is that, alive? Being good people? Going to the Lord's Supper? Being baptized? Being interested? Being nice to each other? Living to behave like a Christian? No, a heart renewal is necessary, right? To be raised from the dead, your heart. To be pricked in the heart, to have that overwhelming sadness of sin, of condemnation, and seeking to be saved from the wrath of God, and to seek the Lord in his ways, to walk the narrow pathway into life eternal. Like Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus is a nice man. Master, good master. Lord Jesus stopped him. You need to be born again. What is that? Should I go back in my mother's womb? Lord Jesus made it very clear, a major change of heart is absolutely necessary. So the Lord remembers the people of Israel, and he raises, still raising from the dead, still today. Are you part of that? Repent ye, or would you die? But then also, the third meaning, someday it's going to happen. That all the graves worldwide will be opened, and all the diseased will stand on their feet, an exceeding great army. Those bones come to the bones, and God's children will be raised from the dead, and others as well, and unto death. So that's what it refers to. But also that this my body, not another body, not someone else's body, not a completely different body, this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul. Look at those texts beneath. The first one is Job 19. You can read that. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. But with my soul, in my flesh, in my body, I will see God in my body, physically. Quite something. Apostle Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter I can recommend to read. Let me just take a few pieces for you. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a second, at the last trump, and the trumpet sounds overwhelmingly loud. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed, it says. We shall be changed. Them have died, and they that are alive yet, they will all be changed in a moment. It's unavoidable. It must happen. What a comfort to God's people. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then that chapter ends with, therefore comfort one another with these words. So congregation, think of yourself. Think of your body. Pinch your forearm. Pinch your own skin and say, this body shall be raised someday from the dead. Think of yourself. Think of your soul. So, death is a separation of body and soul. They go in their own way. Soul to their eternal destiny. Body in the grave. Separation cut off. At the resurrection, it shall be together again. Also for them that are not saved, right? Two words for hell in the New Testament. Two words for hell. And they're different. Hades and Gehenna. Hades is the place where the soul goes of the unconverted ones. So they suffer soul-wise, right? And you say, that's such a horrible place, hell. It can be worse. What? Worse than hell? Yes, God's children, or the unconverted ones rather, are in hell. It's getting worse after the resurrection. They receive their bodies. And the bodies and the souls still united will be thrown in the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's Gehenna. So there is more than hell. There's also a second death. There's hell for the body, hell for the soul only. Where do you want to go? Are you wasting your time? Are you just playing your games, entertaining yourself? What is your life about? Seek the Lord before it is too late. And think of that rejoicing forever of the next question and answer. The last thought is about the last question and answer. We'll read it again to you. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which I has not seen, he heard, they have entered to the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. So how would you define everlasting life? You see that? The definition? To give perfect salvation. Salvation is not perfectly below yet. God's people are saved, and yet they're not completely, perfectly saved yet. Let me explain that. Of course, their justification is perfect. They're 100% forgiven, not 50, not 99%, completely, totally forgiven all their sins. Think about that. That's perfect salvation. If you're not saved, Not even one sin has been forgiven. Think about that. Go home with that. Unconverted ones, nothing has been forgiven. It's all on your account yet. So God's children in the hour of regeneration are God's people, made God's people, and completely clean in that sense, and forgiven completely. No sins, no outstanding sins against them anymore. But their sanctification is not perfect yet. There is only a beginning of new obedience, and so it's flesh yet, so that needs to be dealt with so yet. And at the day of resurrection, of death, God's people is saved and delivered from self and sin completely, and then experience perfect salvation. Now there are still doubts, attacks of Satan buffeting them. They're still afflicting this life also bodily, and they're delivered completely from all hindrances, from all sin, from all doubts, from all attacks, and they receive glorious salvation, perfect salvation at the time of death. They will inherit it, right? That I shall inherit. What thought do you have with that? That's a biblical word, inherit. Not gain, not pay for, to receive it without any payment as inheritance. You don't pay for that, right? Your father's rich, and he dies, your mom dies, there's a bell for you, it just falls in your lap. You didn't do anything for that. It's just free. Free. It's just given. You didn't work hard for that at all. Your dad did. And so Christ died to save his people and to give his people everything for free. They inherit eternal life. They didn't work hard for that. They only resisted it. And the Lord changed them yet, in spite of their sins. Inherit refers to free salvation. It's the beginning of eternal joy. Eternal joy. Joy starts here on earth. When? When they hear for the first time the gospel. When they are slain and feel sinners, and there is no way out for them, and they're looking for a way of salvation, and the Lord shows them that, they're as happy as a child can be. The beginning of the joy, to see salvation in Christ Jesus, to believe in him, to see it clearly, not only for others, also for me. Joy. You know, do you even want to be a child of the Lord? Why would you want to be? Only to go to heaven? You say, well, it does not appeal to me. Because if I'm converted, then I can't go there anymore. Can't bear that any longer. Can't don't do such things. So I'm so limited. It's boring. It's hard. That's suffering. Walk a narrow pathway. I see a point. Really see it. God's children don't walk on the Broadway. They live on the narrow pathway, that's right. They sacrifice and they suffer and they confess their sins. It's right. But the Lord is with them and speaks to their hearts of his salvation. And sometimes the right hand of the Lord pledges forevermore the beginning of joy in their hearts when they experience the rain falling on dry land, right? Don't pity God's people. Don't feel sorry for them, please. And if you are God's people, please, show your children and beloved on something of that joy. They won't see it wrong, or the wrong perception of what salvation is. Show them, speak to them. If the servant was blessed for your soul, and you saw the light, and you rejoiced, tell them. I had the beginning of joy in my life to entice them to show them is more than only change of life outwardly. It's something substantial in there, the beginning of joy in the heart. And what will it be like? Ursinus quoted from the Bible, from 1 Corinthians 2. Let me elaborate on that. What does he say? Which eye has not seen. Eye has not seen. What have your eyes seen? You've seen things? What was so beautiful? Was it Banff, Jasper, the Rocky Mountains, the ocean, orcas, killer whales? What did you see? Nature, stunning, standing on top of Mount Cham someday, or Elk Mountain, and just look around and be out of breath. What have you seen? No comparison. No, I have seen it. If you come in heaven, you will see things you had no idea about. You'll be so surprised. You remember the example of the Queen of Sheba. She said to Solomon, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words." Didn't believe it. "Until I came and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard." So more than Solomon is here, but it will be even more than that. It will exceed our expectations. What eye has not seen, such a different reality, so beautiful, so stunning. You will miss that if you like to enjoy sin in this life. Absolutely miss it. You won't be there. We will miss you there. God still will see each other there. And together be stunned and amazed and praise the Lord forever and ever, having the eternal joy and perfect salvation and experience that eyes have not seen. Nor ear heard. What sounds do you like? I like bird songs in the backyard. I listen to them. So beautiful. Do you like voices, instruments, choirs, orchestras, lapping waves? No ear has heard what you will hear then. So different, so exciting, so glorious to God. Such a new heavenly world. You ask children or other artists. Now, paint something about aliens. Paint some realities of a different world beyond our reality, supernatural. And they show you a picture afterwards. You say, well, they still have eyes, still have legs, still have hands. It's hard for artists to get out of our own reality and to picture something completely out of touch with our reality. It's so hard. Because we are limited people. And so what no eye has seen, no ear heard, has the Lord prepared for them that love him. Right? That's what it says. That love him. Look at the last text quoted. As it's written, eye has not seen or ear heard, yet hath entered into the heart of man to think that God has prepared for them that love him. What a wonders. I found a quote of Spurgeon about this. Spurgeon speaks about the three wonders in heaven. first wonder. To see so many there, we did not expect it to be. Be careful. So many there, you did not expect there. What a wonder. Secondly, you will miss so many you expected there. For sure she, for sure him, you'll be surprised to miss them. Second wonder. And the greatest wonder, to see ourselves there. Right? What a wonder of God's mercy. If I may be there, if you may be there, the greatest wonder ever. Would you like to go? In heaven, and no video games. In heaven, there's no sin. In heaven is no substance you can abuse. In heaven, it's so pure, so holy. Would you even like to be there? Because your life needs to measure that, right? It's only for them that love the Lord. The Lord loves them. Before we end, remember Christ. Christ is the head. He had a joy set before him in eternity. The Father showed him, the church. The Father showed him perfect salvation for his people the Lord has given him. And the Lord Jesus agreed on suffering for them because of the joy set before him. It's not only God's people rejoicing. Christ rejoices. Not only the bride rejoicing, also the bridegroom rejoices. How do you say that? Sounds so shallow and so almost not right. Happy God, can I say that? Maybe not. Glad God, a delighted God, he delighted in mercy, but the Lord will be delighted in his people, and there will be a mutual love, mutual joy in heaven. I can understand God's people are rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord rejoicing in his people is unheard of. So, seek the Lord for the one life. I said in my prayer, right? For the young friends from Holland, our young people, we feel invincible. We feel nothing is going to happen to me. Right? Often. And you feel a little bit unsettled. And you're the first time on the plane, and the plane takes off, and the wheels go off the tarmac from the cement, and you fly. Next time it happens, when you leave from Vancouver, that moment, think of that someday you will leave this life. Where are you going then? To meet with God, it will be such a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not prepared. And then having wasted your time, dear friends, why would you die? Seek the Lord and live. Amen. Almighty Lord, we can only bring it to the ear with many shortcomings. We wish you could bring it to the hearts. He cannot. It is the work of the Spirit, Lord. Oh, come with thy Spirit and shake people up. Raise them from the dead. The bones may come to the bones. Sinews, flesh may be laid upon it. And the breath may be breathed into the nostrils, and that they may stand up a large and exceeding large army, also in our denomination and congregations, to the glory of thy name, to praise the Lord forever, to give glory to the Lamb, to the Spirit, to the Father. Lord, graciously forgive our sins and shortcomings of this sermon, and yet bless us also bless the word, bring us safe back home tonight, and tomorrow is the funeral planned. Oh Lord, help us in speaking and listening, help the mourning family, and give them it might be good to be in the house of mourning, better than to be in the house of feasting. In Jesus' name alone, amen.